Those of you who were here last Sunday know that we began a two-part message in the 14th and 15th chapters of the book of Romans. And this morning I want to finish that and share with you. It's not preaching where you bounce up and down and wave your hands in the air and shout and stomp and carry on. I never have done that anyway. But this is just teaching. That's what Paul is doing in the last few chapters of Romans 12 through 16. He's talking to the Roman Christians about their duties, their responsibilities in the local church to one another, and especially is this applicable to the local church, to the people of the local church, how we get along, how we're to treat one another in the body of Christ. And we entitle this, When Christians Disagree. When Christians Disagree. And certainly we do that. We do disagree. So the question is, how do we disagree without being disagreeable? How do we disagree without injuring fellowship in the body of Christ? How do we recognize differences and still work together? Okay? And whether it be a few, like we are, or what we call mega churches, same problem. It's just multiplied. As you multiply people, you multiply problems. And so it is applicable regardless of the number of people involved. All right. So if you have your notes from last Sunday, the first thing that we said outline-wise was receive one another in chapter 14 and verse 1. That's the word he uses. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So you've got somebody who is weak in the faith and somebody who is strong in the faith. So there's going to be differences. There are going to be disagreements, and they can be strong, difficult to overcome, shall we say it that way. Then, new this morning, number two, edify one another. Edify one another. Romans chapter 14. Let's begin looking at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. Well, if we stopped at the first admonition in 14:1 that says, receive one another, you might have the impression that Christians were to leave each other alone and let the weak remain weak. But this second admonition explains things further. The emphasis is not on master-servant, but on brother-to-brother in the body of Christ. In other words, the principle of brotherly love. If we know each other, if we love each other, we will seek to edify each other. That is, to build up, to teach, that they might know. But to edify is to actually to build up each other in the faith. That's what we're to do. We're to seek ways and means of building up one another in the faith. The opposite of building up is what? Tearing down. And that's where many of the disagreements and problems come about. Paul was speaking of the way the strong Christian affected the weak Christian. Now, I'm not going to ask you for a self-evaluation. Are you weak or strong? But you have to do that. I have to do that. Are you a strong Christian? Are you a weak Christian? Are you strong in some points, but weak in other points? That's probably where most of us fit. We're strong in some areas. We're weak in other areas. The emphasis here is not on the master-servant relationship, but on how we deal with one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Paul shared several facts to help his readers help the brethren. So let me give you three or four things under this point. Number one, Christians affect, A-F-F-E-C-T, Christians affect one another. And that's a word that we use all the time. But I pulled my dictionary yesterday, and I looked up this simple word once again. And note the possible ways that we can affect each other. So what does that mean? It means to produce an effect, E-F-F-E-C-T, to produce an effect on someone else. So, when we affect each other, we are producing an effect on one another. It basically means, if you were looking for a synonym, to influence. How do we influence one another? How do we build up? How do we speak positively into other people's lives? Paul was speaking of the way the strong Christian affected the weak Christian. Paul dealt with a similar problem in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 when the question rose, should Christians eat meat that has been offered to idols in the idol temple, in the pagan temple? See, that was some of the best meat in the marketplace, had been offered in pagan temples. And what was not offered or burnt then was taken to the marketplace and sold. And if you wanted to get a bargain, get there early, because that's going to be the best meat there. So he deals with that question. Should Christians eat meat that has been offered to idols in heathen temples? And there he pointed out that knowledge and love must work together. The strong Christian has spiritual knowledge, but if he does not practice love, his knowledge will hurt the weak Christian. Knowledge must be balanced with love. Often little children are afraid of the dark. And they get the idea when they go to bed that there's something under the bed, or there's something hiding in the closet. Now, mother knows that the child is safe. Mother knows the child is safe. Mother has knowledge. There's nobody under the bed. There's nobody in the closet. But her knowledge alone cannot assure or comfort the child that there's nobody there. You can never argue a child out of fear. When a mother sits on the bedside and talks lovingly to the child and assures him or her that everything is all right, everything is secure, then the child can go to sleep without fear. Knowledge plus love helps the weak person grow strong. The strong here is the mother. The weak is the child. And mother's knowledge and her love helps the fear to pass. And the child is able to go to sleep. Paul said there's nothing unclean in itself or of itself in Romans 14:14. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. He believes something is not true, but he believes that he shouldn't eat that or do that. No food is unclean. That was the issue here, food. No food is unclean. No days are unclean. Keep this day, keep that day, don't do this. No people are unclean. And you read Acts chapter 10 to see how Peter learned this lesson. What something does to a person determines its quality. One man may be able to read certain books and not be bothered by them, while a weaker Christian reading the same book might be tempted to sin. So much as, if I do this, how will it affect my brother? That's really our issue. In these doubtful areas, in these gray areas of life, if this has a detrimental effect on others, that should tell us no. That should be our guide here. If I do this, will it affect my brother? And the answer is yes, it will affect them. Then we should refrain. Will it make him stumble? Will it grieve him? Will it destroy him by encouraging him to sin? Maybe. Then you, the strong, say, I have a right to do that. I have a right to eat that. I have a right to do this on this day. But, we're trying to flesh out the principle of brotherly love, so that we don't grieve or become a stumbling block to the weaker brother or sister. Christians must have priorities. Number two, Christians must have priorities. Verses 16, 17, and 18. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not what we eat or what we don't eat. It's not what we drink or what we don't drink. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I've seen churches divide over matters as insignificant when compared with the vital things of Christianity. Churches having great difficulties with the location of a piano in the auditorium, or where to put a certain piece of furniture in the auditorium. We all know the infamous fights over what color will the carpet be, or what color will the pews be, or will we do this, or will we do that? And we let these externals become the big issues. The kingdom of God is not where the piano sets. The kingdom of God is not the color of the carpet. Why do we fight over those things? It's not the externals, it's the eternals that must be first in our life. Righteousness, peace, joy. Where do they come from? The Holy Spirit of God is at work in our lives. If each believer would yield to the Spirit and major in a godly life, we would not have Christians fighting with each other over minor matters. Spiritual priorities are essential to harmony in the church. Spiritual priorities are essential to harmony in the church. There are essentials. There are doctrinal essentials that if we do not stand upon those, if those aren't the foundation, then we really don't have a foundation for our Christian belief. But then there are what are called the non-essentials, the gray areas. Your opinion, my opinion, that's not essential. So we have to guard those areas carefully. Spiritual priorities are essential to harmony in the church. And Christians must help each other grow. That's the third thing. 19 through 21. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. There's our word edify, to build up, to strengthen. The strong believer needs to grow in love. The weak believer needs to grow in knowledge. The strong believer needs to grow in love. The weak need to grow in knowledge. So long as a brother is weak in the faith, we must lovingly deal with him in his or her immaturity. But if we really love him, we will help him or her to grow. That's the ultimate goal, to help them grow. It is wrong for a Christian to remain immature, having a weak conscience. An illustration from the home might help us better understand what is involved. When a child comes into a home, everything has to change, including the diapers, of course. Mother and father are careful not to have scissors lying around, or a knife, or a sharp object, anything that would be dangerous in reach of that child. We have the the phrase, my home is childproof. Childproof. That means things are put up so the children can't get to them. Things that would be harmful, damaging to them, because they don't know how to use them. They lack knowledge. Okay. It's possible for parents to adjust the rules of the house and deal with the child as the child grows, as the child matures. It's natural for a child to stumble and fall down, and stumble and fall down, until they get their legs under them, until they get stronger, learning to walk. But if an adult constantly stumbles, we know that something is wrong. Young Christians need the kind of fellowship that will protect them and encourage them to grow. But we cannot treat them like babies all their life. The older Christians must exercise love and patience and be careful not to cause them to stumble. But the younger Christians must grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. As we mature in the faith, we can help others grow. We cannot help them grow if we're not growing ourselves. We cannot help them to maturity if we're not growing toward maturity ourselves. To gear the ministry of a Sunday school class or a local church only to the baby Christians is to hinder their growth as well as the ministry of the more mature Christians. We have to move our level up so that it becomes a goal. It becomes what we're striving for. We don't want to stay down here in spiritual childhood. We want the Christians to grow so that they can help others. That's the purpose. And the result will be peace and maturity to the glory of God. And the fourth thing under this particular second point, Christians must not force their opinions on others. Christians must not force their opinions on others. Verses 22 and 23. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. If you doubt in the area of gray, non-essentials, if you doubt, should I or should I not? If you doubt, what's the saying? When in doubt, don't. That's a great rule. That's a great rule of thumb. When in doubt, don't. If it's not of faith, we shouldn't attempt it. We shouldn't do it. If a strong Christian, going back to the meat in the pagan temple, if a strong Christian forced a new Christian to eat meat sacrificed to an idol. The younger Christian would experience problems in his conscience that would further damage or weaken his conscience. Conscience is strengthened by knowledge, but knowledge must be balanced by love. Otherwise, it tears down instead of building up. The truth that all foods are clean, Romans 14:14 and in verse 20, will not of itself make a Christian grow. When this truth is taught in an atmosphere of love, then the younger Christian can grow and develop a strong conscience. Believers may hold to different convictions. I'm sure, what do we got, a handful here, 3, 2, 6 or 7 sitting in here. If we got down to the nitty gritty and were real honest, we could find 7 things about which we might really disagree. Now, would that be worth it? Would that be worth it? No, it wouldn't. When the truth is taught in an atmosphere of love, then the younger Christian can grow and develop a strong conscience, stronger. We can hold different convictions about many matters, but we must hold them in love. We must hold them in love. The third point that I want to make, and the final one in this message in the series. Chapter 15 and verse 1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. In the margin, the weaknesses. We then who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. You see, we live today in an atmosphere of what I want to do. I have a right. I live in a free country. Blah, 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 blah. You've heard it all, I'm sure. See, as a Christian, you don't have the right to do some things that you have a right to do. You don't have the right to do some things that are right to do. Why? Because you have faith and you have knowledge. But a brother or sister in the body may be damaged because they are not there yet. And we take the attitude, well, that's not my problem, that's their problem. No, Paul says, it's the problem of the strong. That's how we deal with it. It's the problem of the strong. Because you want the weak to become strong. Okay, third thing. Please one another. Respect one another. Edify one another. Please one another. In Romans chapter 15. Paul would classify himself, I'm sure, as one of the strong saints, as he deals with this basic problem. And the basic problem is really one of selfishness. I want what I want when I want it. You just get out of the way and give it to me. True Christian love is not selfish. Rather, it seeks to share with others and make others happy. Do you seek to make others happy? It's even willing to carry the younger Christians to help them along in their spiritual development. We do not endure them, we encourage them. We use the term put up with. So the truth is, we don't put up with them. We are to encourage them. Because we want them to grow. We want them to develop. We want them to become strong. And the greatest example, of course, is our Lord Jesus. He paid a tremendous price in order to minister to us. Paul quoted Psalm 69. I don't have it marked, but I want to turn there. Psalm 69. And verse 9. And here's what the musician, probably this was a psalm of David, Psalm 69. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. It's one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus. And basically, it has to do with those who crucified him. Does the Christian think that he or she is making a great sacrifice? Giving up food, or giving up drink, or giving up something that may become an issue? Do you think you're making a sacrifice? Do you even know what sacrifice is? Measure your so-called sacrifice by his sacrifice. No sacrifice could ever match Calvary, regardless of what you might give up or not do for the sake of someone else. A person's spiritual maturity is revealed by his discernment. He's willing to give up his rights that others might be helped. He or she is willing to give up their rights that someone else might be helped. And he does this not as a burden, but as a blessing. Just as loving parents make sacrifices for their children, so the mature believer sacrifices to help younger Christians grow in their faith. That should be a goal, to help younger Christians grow in their faith. Paul shared two sources of spiritual power from which we must draw if we are to live to please others. Two sources. Number one is the Word of God, and number two is prayer. Look at chapter 15, verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me get back to Romans again. For whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures, the Word of God. Two sources of spiritual power. The Word of God and prayer, verses 5 and 6. Now notice how, and I miss this. I miss this. I thought, where is, And you have to stop sometimes and read and think about what you're seeing. He doesn't use the word prayer here in verse 5. But look at verse 5. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Jesus Christ. What is that? What is that? That's a prayer. That's a prayer. Paul is writing a prayer here in this fifth verse. Then he goes on with further explanation in verse 6, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sources of spiritual power are the scriptures and prayer. We must confess that we sometimes get impatient with younger Christians, just as parents become impatient with their children. But the Word of God can give us the patience and encouragement that we need through the patience and comfort, which is the word that's translated comfort or encouragement in other places, of the scriptures. Give us patience and encouragement that we need. And Paul closes this section by praying for his readers. And now may the God of patience. And I think our closing words on the screen, they're not up there yet, but I think they were written this way, and now may the Bible Center go forth, etc., etc. Paul closes this section praying for his readers that they might experience from God that spiritual unity that only He can give. So this suggests to us that the local church must major in the Word of God and prayer. No disagreement with that, at least there shouldn't be. The first real danger to the unity of the church came when the apostles were too busy to minister God's word and pray. This is in Acts chapter 6. And some of the fellows in the church came to the apostles and said, "Hey, our widows are being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And what are you guys going to do about it?" Putting it in the vernacular. And so the wisdom of the apostles was, you seek out seven men who are wise and full of the Holy Spirit and so forth, and put them over this responsibility to distribute food, but we will continue to give ourselves to prayer and the Word of God. Now, a great disagreement is arising because there are people being neglected. But when they solved the problem, so that the apostles could return to their proper ministry, which was prayer and the Word of God, the church experienced harmony again and growth. So when the apostles, the leaders, could not give themselves to their priorities, a division began to develop in the church. But when that problem is solved, it takes care of the distribution of food so the widows are satisfied. It frees up the apostles so they can spend the time in prayer and study of the word and the teaching of the word, their primary calling. Harmony came back to the church. Disunity and disagreement do not glorify God. They rob God of glory. Remember in Genesis, Abraham's words to Lot seem to me to be applicable here at this point. Abraham said, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, for we be brethren." Abraham had a lot of herds and flocks, so he had a lot of workers. Lot had a lot of herds and flocks and a lot of workers. And they were vying with each other for the best pasture land. They were striving against each other. But Lot and Abraham are family. Lot and Abraham are family. So the leader of this family, Abraham, says, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between our workers, my workers and your workers. For we're brethren. We're brethren. The neighbors are watching. The neighbors are watching." Abraham wanted them to see that he and Lot were different from them because they worshiped the true God. In his prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed for the unity of the church to the glory of God. John 17, 20 through 26. He prayed in what we call his high priestly prayer. He prayed for the unity of his body, the church. When Christians disagree, receive one another, edify one another, and seek to please one another, all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word today. Thank you for using Paul to leave tremendous books and passages that we now look upon as the Word of God. Your truth written for all generations to read, to study, and to live by. Lord, help us to take up these principles and seek to live by them at home, at church, in the community, in our relationships with others, for we be brethren. And Lord, help us to pray for those who are struggling, those who are going through some dark times, those other churches out there that are struggling like we are struggling. We're not better. They're not superior. We're struggling. We have the same needs. We're looking to the same God to supply those needs and to bless the people that make up that church family, that make up this church family. We're brethren. And we have a testimony to make to the community in which we reside. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray. Amen.